This morning's reading is from the fifth chapter of Zechariah, starting with Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleansed, not according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift up your eyes and see what this is. This is going out." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket." And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women kept coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there at its base." And again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dapple ones go towards the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and pound the earth and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he said to me, "Behold, these who go towards the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." And the word of the Lord came to me, "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go in the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the heads of Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helem, Tobiah, Jediah, and the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's word.
The Apostle Peter wrote of the prophets who prophesied back then that it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So, Father, we ask now that as we listen to your prophecy through Zechariah all those years ago, would you speak to each one of us? Thank you that what was a puzzle to Zechariah has been made known in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would show us Jesus this morning. And you give us hearts that love him, that honor him, that gladly turn to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are coming to the beginning of the end of the first half of Zechariah this morning. Next week, we're going to take a break for the summer. We're going to be starting a new series looking at the Christian basics. It's called Just for Starters. Do join us for that. We'll pick up Zechariah again later in August. Zechariah was a prophet who lived about 500 years before Jesus. At the time, the people had returned from exile 15 years beforehand. They had spent 70 years living under the judgment of God in a foreign land, in a place called Babylon. 70 years under God's judgment, but they hadn't changed. They were meant to be a nation set apart for him, to declare the praises of our great and our awesome God. But as we see, sin remains amongst them. And so the headline for the book is there on page 958, Zechariah 1, verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. It's a book that is all about returning to the Lord, all about the Lord returning to his people, all about turning from sin to serve the one true God. Repentance that was to be shown as they got on board with rebuilding the city of Jerusalem that they had returned to, rebuilding the temple of the God that they are meant to return to. And over the night of one night in 519 BC, Zechariah has eight visions. Visions that are all about returning to the Lord, all about how he will deal with sin, how he will wash his people clean, a miraculous work, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, we saw last week. This morning we're looking at those final three visions, and they're all about how God will clear out sin, how God will judge sin. The first three visions in Zechariah, all about what happens as God returns. It starts globally, and then it moves to the nation, and then it moves to this intimate picture of God dwelling with his people. And this morning, we move in the opposite direction. We move from the individual, from the intimate, from a single house, to the nation, to the whole earth. And in each setting, we see what happens as sin is removed, as sin is cleaned out, as sin is judged and destroyed. And as we see the Lord, see what the Lord says through these visions, The question you and I must be asking ourselves is, what about me? These are vivid, unnerving pictures of the work that God does as he deals with sin in the presence of his people and ultimately in his world. And so the question for you and me, how are we going to respond? What are we going to do about our sin when we see it? Because through it all, God calls us to turn to him, knowing that the rest that we see at the end of verse 8, God's perfect rest, only comes, the perfect world that you and I long for, heaven, only comes as God judges sin and seats his king on his throne. And let's dive in. We are on page 960 of the Black Bibles. Do you open that up? Lots of questions. Hopefully that will help you as much as it will help me. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, verse 8 is all about how God judges sin. The first vision, we get this weird flying scroll. In Zechariah's day, when you hear the word scroll, you think the law. You think the Old Testament law. This scroll has got writing on it. This is God's law. Verse 3, it's described as a curse. It's not like you or I might call down curses on the TV when it suddenly stops working properly. This is God's curse. God is not snapping out, but this is his measured response to sin. The Old Testament law contained curses, consequences, things that would happen when God's people turned away from him and wouldn't turn to him, wouldn't keep their side of the bargain. It's a huge scroll. It's 20 cubits. It's 10 cubits wide, about 9 meters by 4.5 meters. Think of a billboard on the side of a road. This is huge, but not something that you see as you drive outside of the city. This is a flying scroll. Verse 4, it comes into individual homes. It enters the home of thieves and those who swear falsely, that is those who lie. But more than that, those who lie and then do so in the name of the Lord. Those were particular issues at the time. You can cast your eye over to chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and see things. God says, render true judgment, show kindness, mercy to one another. Do not oppress. Don't devise evil against your neighbor in your heart. But God isn't just singling out those two things. This is a part for the whole, if you will. He's speaking of those things, that they would see the whole picture. That must have been quite a sight, right? Imagine a flying scroll coming in to your home. I don't know how it would get in there. Probably pretty destructive as it enters. And this massive scroll flies in, and it lists God's judgment of sin. Our dog, Ransom, is not a very brave dog. Every now and then, particularly this time of year, we have the windows open, and you get all sorts of flying creatures coming in. When he encounters such flying creatures, he bravely runs to his crate, and he will cower in his crate, hoping for this thing to disappear. This scroll enters the house, and verse 8, it remains in the house. You can't cower in the corner hoping it will go away. It remains in the house, and end of verse 4, what does it do? Consumes it. The word consume is destructive. It is like a fire that destroys all that goes before it. What is left perishes. It fades away, brought to a complete end. Everything gone. Timber and stones. Nothing is left. Those words, timber and stones, are often used to describe idols. So you would carve your god out of a piece of timber, and then you would set your idol on a stone pedestal. they offer no protection from the judgment of God. That day at the end of time when God judges the earth and you are called to give an account of your life, our sin will never protect us. The thief won't be able to say, look at all the wealth and the power that I've accumulated. Our lies won't protect us. The truth will prevail. The lies will be exposed. You won't be able to say, look at the happiness and the satisfaction that I bought and the life that I bought for myself through my sex life. Or look at the empire that I've bought, that I rule and I've built with my own hands, where I set the laws and where I rule and where I sit as judge. Our sin, our idols, all other forms of protection will be consumed along with the timber and the stones. Now, that word cleaned out comes twice. Verse 3, everyone who steals shall be cleaned out. Those who swear falsely shall be cleaned out. Just as you might dust and sweep the muck that you don't want in your home and then put it in the bin and take it out. Cleaned out, purged. This scroll in Zechariah's vision would come and clean out God's people. Not aimlessly, not without purpose, according to God's law. And it happens on an individual basis, because as the visions progress, we see that God is concerned about the whole. He's concerned about the whole people. His concern was to make a people for his own possession, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so he cares about the individual and he cares about the whole. And so verses 5 to 11, he cares about the land. We get a vision of a basket, not a picnic basket. This is a big basket, and there is a woman inside the basket. Worth saying, isn't it, that sometimes the Bible is just descriptive. It just says what happens. It is not prescriptive. It is not saying that it is a good and a right thing to lock women in baskets. Hopefully that is clear to you. Please don't take that away as a point of application from Zechariah 5. This is a grotesque and a disturbing picture of wickedness. A picture of what God is going to do. Verse 8, this woman isn't just a woman, it represents wickedness. Not because women are particularly wicked, but she is just a picture for wickedness. The angel locks her in the basket, puts a weight down on the basket, and she is taken away out of the land to, verse 11, the land of Shinar. Shinar is another name for Babylon, the place where the people have just been for 70 years in exile. It's picture language for a place of rebellion against God, picture language for judgment. It's the place, actually, where oppression and idolatry and cruelty already abide, where they belong. Far away from God, far away from his people. Notice it is put in a house. They will build a house for it. A house is another word for a temple. God's people at the time were meant to be getting on with the job of building a house for God. Here is another house that is built, verse 11, a temple of idolatry. Similarly, the end of verse 11, it is set on a base, just as an idol, just as a false god set on a pedestal. So here is their sin taken away to another land, exposed as an idol, a false god set in its place, housed in a temple where it belongs, far away from God, far away from his presence, banished, never to reappear. Because sin and sinners have no place in God's people. No place in God's place. No place in God's presence. Sin is judged, it is purged, it is cleaned out, it is removed in the home, it is removed in the land. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It is done in the earth. Look down at verse 1 with me. Again, Zechariah says, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. That's a pretty awe-inspiring sight. It's meant to be an awe-inspiring sight. These chariots are military equipment. You might think of an F-35 fighter jet, but something far, far greater, more powerful. Not just any old chariots, there are four of them. We've seen that number again and again in Zechariah. There were four groups of horsemen in the first vision. There were four horns ravaging the land. There were four craftsmen who destroyed those horns in the second vision. In the third vision, there were four winds. The number four is representative of a much greater military force. Verse 5, they present themselves before the Lord of all the earth. Here is the Lord of hosts inspecting his army. The military parade to end all military parades. They're sent out between these two bronze mountains. There were two bronze pillars that used to stand at the entrance to the temple. One was called Jachin, and one was called Boaz. But these aren't just pillars. These are mountains. Because this is God's army being sent out from the very presence of God, from the throne room of God, from the temple of temples. And they're sent onto the four winds of heaven, verse 5. They go out right across the world. They go out to patrol the earth. They reach into every corner of the earth. They enter every home. No dark or hidden corner of this world that will escape. God's judgment and justice will come, and when it comes, it will utterly consume sinners. Because what happens in the first picture, what happens in the first vision with the scroll, is a picture of what happens throughout the whole earth. Every place into which these chariots go, those who don't turn, those who persist in sin, who are defined by sin, whether that is thief or liar, they will be consumed. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? No matter how brief it might have been, every single thought that you have in the dark corners of your mind will not escape the justice of God. I know someone who'd been reading Zechariah once. They're in the process of claiming some benefits from the government. Their friends were telling them, as they were putting the application form in, to lie on the form. It's what everyone did. They would get more money if they did. It's not really a lie. It's just tweaking the truth. So that's what this person did. They were generous with the truth, shall we say. And they handed this form in, and it was all going swimmingly. The government were all set to increase what they were giving them. But over the course of the next week or so, this person just couldn't get the idea of this scroll coming in and hovering over their house, condemning them. They felt utterly convicted. And so they called up the benefits office and they said what they had done because they thought, I'd rather face their judgment than the justice of God. What do we do when we are faced with the knowledge that God will judge our sin? He will hold us to account for our thoughts, our words, our deeds. God isn't just telling Zechariah this to pass on information. He's telling this. He's showing the people this vision so that they would do chapter 1, verse 3. Return to me, and I will return to you. Not that God doesn't say that sin doesn't matter. It does. The cross is all about Jesus taking the curse that you and I deserve. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you're here this morning and you know you haven't dealt with your sin, if you're here this morning and you know that when that scroll comes, you will be utterly consumed, what is stopping you from coming to Jesus for refuge? Don't let anything stop you. He calls you, turn, return to me. It is urgent, it is vital, it is wonderful. Maybe you're here this morning, you are a Christian, you have returned to the Lord, but you read this and you are afraid. Well, maybe there is something in your life that you need to get sorted and you know that. Talk to someone. Ask them to help you. But maybe you're afraid that a Christian can lose their salvation, that you can lose your salvation. Maybe you think, am I really safe in Jesus? Sometimes God takes us to the edge of a cliff and forces us to look down and says, if you keep going, that is where you will end up. Stop walking aimlessly towards your peril. And he does that so that you and me might take a step back from the abyss. We'd correct our path. We'd return to him. The book of Hebrews has some really strong warnings to Christians, but it says, chapter 10, verse 39, we are not those who are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. God tells us that his law will condemn us. This giant scroll enters into homes and destroys and consumes. Sin is removed forever. It happens throughout the earth. God shows us the punishment that our sin deserves. And he does it so that you and I would repent. Would turn away from our sin, turn to him in mercy and wonder at his grace. We must never become complacent with our sin. God sees it all, and it all really, really matters to him. So don't give up the fight. And remember what happened back in chapter 3 with Joshua the high priest? Remember verse 9? I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. He's given new clothes to wear, filthy garments removed. Many years later, from Zechariah's day, sin was removed from God's people. It was placed on the cross with the Lord Jesus. Placed on the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross so that he might take what you and I deserve. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just feeling discouraged. Maybe you feel really wretched in your sin. You just know there's something that you wish that you could shake. Just keeps coming back again and again and again. You feel like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. He says, I do what I don't want to do. And the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And maybe you just want to be pure. One day sin will be removed, like a basket taken away, removed from you forever. One day you will be the person that you know you should be, and sometimes wish you were. And did you see what happens when God's justice does go forth? When God's judgment comes through the earth, when it sweeps through, there is the destruction. But also, end of verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, there is rest. Rest comes when sin is removed. There is no rest without judgment. Those two things come hand in hand. There is no happy ending without the cross. And we've seen all along that God's plea to his people is to return to him, return to me. He wants them to know that the situation they are in is not a description, is not a picture, it's not a reality of him not keeping his promises to them. He wants them to know his promises will never fail. And so finally and briefly, verses 9 to 15, God gives them a picture. Gives them a picture of a crown. Chapter 6, verse 9. I'll get there one day. The word of the Lord came to me, just as it did at the start of those visions. It marks the beginning of the end of the first half. This time, Zechariah doesn't see anything. He's told to do something. Verse 10, he takes silver and gold from Heldai, Tobiah, Jediah. We know nothing about these guys. We don't know who they were, apart from the fact they had some silver and some gold, and they were exiles. They were people who had come back from Babylon, people who had returned to the Lord. Zechariah takes this silver and gold, and he makes a crown, and then he sets it on the head of Joshua, the high priest at the time. It doesn't do it on Zerubbabel, the ruler, but on the priest. But the crown doesn't stay on Joshua's head because it's just another picture. Joshua represents someone who will come. Verse 12, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. We know that that is not meaning Joshua because Joshua doesn't build the temple of the Lord. Zerubbabel does. He's talking about someone who is to come. Let's see how emphatic verse 13 is. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. It's not really about Joshua. It's not really about Zerubbabel. Not really about the temple they were building back then, but about this coming person, this branch who would come, who would build the true, lasting temple of the Lord, who will bear royal honor, and who shall sit on his throne. And not just sit on his throne, but rule. And for them, for Helam, Tobiah, Jediah, Heen, these guys or people that are named, God gives them a reminder that God will do this work. He says to Zechariah, take that crown and set it in the temple as a reminder that this will happen. God said to them, return to me and I will return to you. And the people thought, impossible. But God says he would accomplish it by his Spirit. They thought their enemies would be too strong for them to overcome. But God sends his patrol out, his army, the Lord of hosts, to conquer every rebel power. They thought their sin would prove too much. But God judges sin and purges it from amongst his people and cleans them. They thought the temple would never get built and never be as great as before, but God says he strengthens his hands. Those who were far off would come and would build. That temple was completed because it was all about an eternal reality. As the rest of the book goes on to show, all about a picture of what Jesus would come to do as he builds a far greater eternal temple, where in the words of chapter 2, verse 11, many nations join themselves to the Lord and will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, you and I will come as those who once were far off, now brought near, to be part of this great building, living stones built on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. See, these are huge promises. Believe it or not, they do change everything about today for you and for me. They change everything about your eternity for you and for me. Huge promises, they give us everything in the future, all in the Lord Jesus. What do we do with all of this? Well, number one, return to me and I will return to you. We've spoken about that. That is the thing, the most pressing thing for you or I to do. But this is full of comfort, isn't it? God hasn't abandoned his plans. The people then, as they sat amongst rubble and ruin, there was a crown that would one day sit in a temple as a reminder that God would do what he had promised, that he hadn't abandoned them, he hadn't forgotten to show mercy, he hadn't forgotten that he was going to bring a people for himself. You and I have a far, far greater reminder, don't we? We don't have a crown sitting in a temple in Jerusalem. We have a crown sat on the head of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who was crucified, who was glorified, resurrected, ascended, risen for all eternity. We can see a far more glorious temple being constructed. Look around you and see the amazing work that our great God is doing. Not made out of stones, but out of people. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation, gathering across the world, week in, week out, throughout history. What a comfort. But more than that, all of this was meant to challenge those in Zechariah's day to get their priorities straight, to throw themselves into the work of rebuilding that temple, because there was no more urgent task for them to be doing than returning to the Lord of hosts and getting on with his agenda. That temple was finished. It was finished about 4 years later in 516 BC, but it was only ever a picture of the heavenly reality, of the true and lasting temple of God's people gathered in God's place to praise him, to declare his praises for all eternity. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. Friends, there is no more lasting or precious or more spectacular work that you could get involved in than building up God's church. You'll never regret it. Never wish you'd spent more time doing something else. And friends, there is no more urgent work than building this temple. Because one day the judgment of God will catch up with every person, and they will be consumed unless they have returned to the Lord Jesus and found refuge in him. Lots of ways to be involved in this great project. Some small practical things at the moment you can give. We've heard a bit about that this morning. pray. Please come on Wednesday night. Please do put that in your diary. It happens the first Wednesday of every month. We pray, because unless God builds his house, we labor in vain. But what a house he is building. Commit. Commit to Sundays, to home groups, to the work of building each other up. Commit to each other. Tell. Who can you tell? Because there is nothing more urgent, more pressing, more needful than those around us returning to the Lord in repentance and faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled by the knowledge of what our sin brings. And we ask that you'd help us to return to you, to know the full assurance of turning to you, to know the reality of our sin and what it deserves, to know the wonder of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we think all of this through, that you would shape our priorities, that waking or sleeping, we would love to be people who work for your praise and your glory. So please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.